This is the Scripture-Driven Church Broadcast, brought to you by Teaching the Word Ministries. The Church of Jesus Christ must be the Scripture-Driven Church, relying on God's inspired and inerrant Word as our sole authority and our infallible critic in every area of life and ministry. And now, here's author, Bible teacher, and Teaching the Word president, Dr. Paul Elliott, to introduce today's program.
In Psalm 119, verse 18, the psalmist prays to the Lord, "Open my eyes, that I might see wondrous things from your law." What does it mean for God to open your eyes so that you can behold wondrous things in His written word, the Bible? Today we present the second part of a message answering this vital question, and I invite you to turn in your Bible to Psalm 119, beginning at verse 17. We also apologize once again for the slight audio distortion in today's message, which was recorded live in a church service, but we trust that the Holy Spirit will focus your thoughts on the word of truth that is being proclaimed today. Before we look into God's Word, let us look to Him in prayer. Our Father, we thank You that the book that we open, the Scriptures from which we preach, are Your Word forever settled in heaven, unchanging, unchangeable, living, and powerful. May Your Holy Spirit accomplish the work that You desire in each listening heart as Your Word goes forth today to the glory of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. I pray these things in His great name. Amen.
Open my eyes that I may see. Biblical truth is revealed truth. It's not truth that man can discover on his own. Man can't do it. The natural man cannot receive the things of the Spirit of God. Biblical truth consists of God's facts, not man's opinions. What we had this past Friday is an opinion that is absolutely, absolutely devoid of facts, of God's facts. To obey biblical truth, to understand biblical truth, first of all, requires the opening of the eyes. To obey biblical truth requires the illumination of the Spirit of God. And what's the nature of that truth? What does the psalmist call that truth here in verse 18? He calls it wondrous things. Wondrous things. And again, this is a rich term in the original. It speaks of things that are surpassingly marvelous, things that are extraordinary, things that are beyond mere human power to perceive. All of those things are embodied in those two words, wondrous things. The Scripture-driven Christian can see what the unregenerated world cannot see. Let me say that again and untangle my tongue. The Scripture-driven Christian can understand what the unregenerated world cannot see. Let me put that to you in a very basic way. Very basic way. And a hymn writer understood this. The writer of the hymn that we sing under the title, "I Am His and He Is Mine." The Christian sees a different world than the ungodly sees. The Christian sees literally the blue of the sky and the green of the grass in a different way. The hymn writer says, "Something lives in every hue and every color of this world. The very colors of creation, something lives in them," he says, "that Christless eyes have never seen." Have never seen. When we look at the sky, we see our Creator God. When we look at the grass, we see our Creator God. When we look at the grass, we see, according to the Word of God, something that He says will wither and fade away, But, he says, in contrast, my word will endure forever. That's what we see as the people of God. The difference is that fundamental, that basic. A fundamental difference in the way the Christian looks at the entire world. Because God has opened our eyes to wondrous things out of His law. What things? What things? Well, first of all, wondrous things about Himself. That He exists, that He created His universe, that He created us as the pinnacle of His creation. And secondly, wondrous things about ourselves. That He created us to have fellowship with our Creator. And all the benefits that pour out of that relationship. And also, our lost condition. Now, how can we say that that's a wondrous thing? Well, it certainly is. It's wondrous because God in His mercy does not merely annihilate us. God could have wiped the slate clean when our first parents sinned. He could have started over. God would have, as the Creator, the Holy God of the universe, the right to annihilate every one of us because of our sin, but He doesn't do that. And thirdly, God's Word teaches us wondrous things about Christ, that God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whosoever believes in Him should not perish, but have everlasting life. And fourthly, God's Word teaches us wondrous things about this present world. And I think the most wondrous thing that we find in Scripture that God teaches us about this present world, we find in Romans chapter 8, where the Apostle Paul, under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, tells us, beginning in verse 19, that the earnest expectation of the creation, of this created order, eagerly waits for the revealing of the sons of God, eagerly waits for the consummation of our redemption. This world, he says, is groaning and travailing. Because this creation itself is going to be delivered from the bondage of corruption into the glorious liberty of the children of God, our liberty in Christ. This creation is going to be liberated from bondage as we are being liberated from bondage. And fifthly, God's Word teaches us wondrous things about the world to come. And Peter speaks of this in 2 Peter. In chapter 3, beginning at verse 10, he says this. He says, the day of the Lord, it's coming. It's coming as a thief in the night, in which the heavens will pass away with great noise. The elements will melt with fervent heat. Both the earth and the works that are in it will burn up. What was done last Friday is going to burn up. Therefore, since all these things will be dissolved, what manner of persons ought you to be, Christian? Peter says, in all holy conduct and godliness, looking for and hastening the coming of the day of God, because of which the elements will be dissolved, the heavens will be dissolved, being on fire, the elements will melt with fervent heat. But then he says this, nevertheless, we, according to his promise, look for new heavens and new earth in which righteousness dwells. No more unrighteous court decisions. No more ungodliness. Perfect righteousness forever. Wondrous things. And where do we learn these wondrous things? From your law, the psalmist says. And these words, from your law, in the original, they mean that these wondrous things are by reason of God's law. They're based in it. They are in accordance with God's law. God is not double-minded. And they have certainty because of God's law, because of God's word. All that meaning is in these words in the original. And the phrase in the Hebrew also emphasizes, As the psalmist first of all emphasized, open my eyes. He secondly, in the context of the original language, emphasizes, it's your law, Lord. It's your law. The ownership of this law is in the psalmist's mind as he's writing these words, as he's praying this petition to God. This is God's law. It emanates from God's mind, from God's being, not from the mind and from the being of man. It's not from the mind of the natural man, it's from the holy God of the universe. And this phrase in the original is also a phrase that emphasizes the fact that God's law, God's word, is a written word. Literally, in the original, it reads, "Open my eyes that I may see wondrous things from your written law." A written body of instruction given by inspiration of the Holy Spirit. Forever settled in heaven, as the psalmist says later in this very psalm. Unchanging, unchangeable, because it is exactly like its author and owner, the holy God of the universe. From your law, the psalmist says. The third emphasis in the words is that what God reveals in his law and what God teaches from his law is a matter of facts and certainty and not subjective opinion. That's also in the word in the original. That's what's behind it. Now let me again relate the facts that we've seen about the law of God to this horrible sin that our government has plunged us further into. When man makes laws that are in keeping with God's law, he makes laws that act to restrain sin in this present world. That's the purpose of legitimate, righteous civil law, to restrain evil in this world. When man makes laws that are contrary to God's law, man increases his condemnation before God. And that's the position in which we as a nation now find ourselves. Let me give you a brief history lesson about the United States of America in relation to the law of God. In 1902, Theodore Roosevelt was the last president of the United States to speak of the direct intervention of God against a nation who forgets his law. 113 years ago, that was the last time a president of the United States spoke in those terms. Theodore Roosevelt put it this way, and I'm quoting, he said, "God intervenes against nations. When the hand of the Lord is heavy upon a nation in drought or flood or pestilence, when in bodily distress and in anguish of soul the nation pays the penalty of folly and a habitually disobedient heart." Franklin Roosevelt, during the Second World War, was the last president to mention the law of God as the nation's standard in a presidential statement. And the last president of the United States to call upon America to bow before God in contrition for our sins, that is the phrase that he used, that was Dwight Eisenhower, 1953, 62 years ago. Now the best evidence that we have is that none of these three men were Christian believers. I think you actually have to go back further than that to find men who were truly regenerated Christians. In fact, I think the last one, by the way, may have been Grover Cleveland. He had a clear testimony of faith in Christ. These men weren't believers. Teddy Roosevelt, Franklin Roosevelt, Dwight Eisenhower. But they were brought up reading the Bible. At least they understood that much of God's word. But since 1973 in particular, our courts, our legislatures, our government as a whole have increasingly made laws that are contrary to God's law. laws and court rulings that are plunging this nation further and further into sinful horrors that would have been unimaginable when I was a kid. You know, I used to think when I was younger, and I'm sure some of you who are my age can relate to this, the big fear in the Bible-believing church back in those days was communism. And the big fear was that there would be a communist takeover in America and that preachers of the gospel would find themselves under persecution and even in prison simply for opposing atheistic communism. Never, I don't think, in any of the wildest imaginations of the church when I was a kid, would it have ever been thought that we would face the prospect of a Christian pastor going to jail because he won't marry two men or two women. But that's coming. Mark it, it's coming. Unless God is merciful. We are living in a time when the pace of the downward plunge of this nation is literally breathtaking. Dear friends, if we ever needed a reminder of the fact that this present evil world is indeed evil, we've had it this week. That this world is perishing, we've had it this week. If we ever needed to be reminded of the fact that we're commanded to love not this world, neither the things of this world, we certainly had that reminder this week. These things should also remind every Christian of the fact that God's law has a far greater and eternal purpose than the restraining of sin in this present evil world. And what is that purpose? Well, Galatians chapter 3 tells us. Paul says this in verse 24. He says, therefore, the law was a tutor to bring us to Christ, to show us our desperate condition, to show us our need of Christ, to show us that Christ has done what we could not do in relation to God's law. Why? Paul says, in order that we may be justified by faith. Romans 10:4, he says, Christ is the end of the law for righteousness to everyone who believes. That phrase, the end of the law, what does that mean? It literally means in the original that Christ is the end to which all things relate concerning the law of God. Christ is the end to which all things relate concerning the law of God. What do we mean by that? We mean that it is the law of God that shows us what Christ has done and why he's done it. It is the law of God that truly shows us everything that Christ has done in relation to the law. He's the one who has perfectly kept the law. First of all, even before that, he is the perfect lawgiver. It's his law. And he is the one, the only one, who has perfectly kept the law that we cannot keep. He's the one who took upon his own sinless self our violation of his law. He bore our sins in his own body on the cross. Why? Because of the law. Christ is the one who paid the penalty of God's law on our behalf. The wages of sin is death. And Christ is the one who has thus, as Paul tells us, has redeemed us from the curse of the law. He's the one who has thus given us, undeserving sinners, justification by faith before the holy God of the universe. He's the one who's made it possible for us, as guilty sinners, deserving of hell, to be declared not guilty before the judgment bar of God, given the robe of Jesus' perfect law-keeping righteousness. And therefore, what does Romans 8:23 tell us? 8:33, rather. Paul declares there that no one in all the universe can bring a charge against God's elect. God, who is our condemning judge, was our condemning judge, is now our loving Father. but only because of what Christ has done in relation to the law. Open my eyes that I may see wondrous things from your law. And Psalm 19, verse 7 tells us that it is the law of the Lord that is perfect, converting the soul. Converting the soul. The word of the Lord is perfect in the original, spotless and complete, just as Christ is spotless and complete, converting or bringing back the soul. Open my eyes that I may see these things, Lord, the psalmist is praying. Now let me say a word to Christians this morning about these things. Do you understand your true position according to the word of God, according to the law of God? Do you understand that? The people who walked in darkness, Scripture tells us, have seen great light. The natural man receives not the things of the Spirit of God, neither can he, because they're spiritually discerned. But Paul goes on to say, we understand them because we have the Spirit of God. Do you understand as a Christian that you have a power of perception that the world does not have? Not a power of your own, the power of the Spirit of God, the power of the Word of God, which is alive and powerful. You have a person living within you that the world does not know. You have a book in your hands that the world cannot truly understand. And as Christians, we must resist the sinful propensity, tendency to lapse back into the effects of our former condition by neglecting God's word.
Here once again is Dr. Paul Elliott with some closing comments.
Dear friend, today's message raises some crucial questions for every listener. Are your eyes truly open to the truth of God's Word? Are you reading the Scriptures systematically and consistently? And are you truly benefiting from your reading? I think all of us must admit that these are areas in which we need to grow. And with that in mind, we're offering a free book which will be helpful to you. The title of the book is Profiting from the Word, by Arthur W. Pink. This book addresses two critical areas. How much do you gain from your reading of Scripture? And how can you learn to profit more from God's Word? If you would like to receive a free copy of this book, simply tell us that you would like the book called Profiting from the Word. We're sending this book to anyone who requests it anywhere in the world, free and postage paid, while supplies last. Listeners in North America can call us anytime toll-free at 888-804-9655. Listeners anywhere in the world can write to us at Box 2533, Westminster, Maryland, 21158, USA. Or you can use the contact page on our website, teachingtheword.org. Once again, our phone number for listeners in North America is 888-804-9655. Our mailing address worldwide is Box 2533, Westminster, Maryland, 21158, USA. And our website is teachingtheword.org. And don't forget to tell us that you would like to receive a free copy of the book, Profiting from the Word. And while you're visiting our website, we invite you to explore our Bible Knowledge Base, which contains thousands of pages of free Bible teaching materials organized by subject. All of the materials are available free for you to view online or to download for further study. And the entire knowledge base is searchable by any word or phrase. Readers and listeners view and download millions of pages of material from the Bible Knowledge Base each month, and we hope you will be among them. Once again, our website is teachingtheword.org. Thank you for listening today. We're going to continue this message, the Lord willing, in one more segment on our next broadcast. Until next time, may God richly bless your personal study of His inspired, infallible, inerrant Word.
This weekly program, The Scripture Driven Church, is brought to you by the faithful friends and supporters of Teaching the Word Ministries.